Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that there is truly nothing too difficult for you. All things are possible to them that believe. And as we just sang in this place, we are to fear not, but only believe. Only put our hope and trust in you, put our faith in you, because you are the miracle worker, the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too difficult for you. So we thank you for the answers that come before the questions ever arise. And God, you are faithful to your word. And we count you, judge you as faithful who promised. And you will do it. Amen. 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 Well, last week, I've got three consecutive healing schools. And last week, I started this. And the Lord really put on my heart to teach how to conceive a miracle. And this is a really important lesson for us to learn, because what we come to find out is that God has given us many different examples in the Scriptures. In fact, it seems like God has this favorite little pet project. You know what it is? He loves to take the barren woman and cause her to be able to conceive and have strength to have a child, right? We see it time and time again. In fact, last week we looked at the story of Hannah, who gave birth to who? Samuel. And that meant she was heard by God. And so we learned from Hannah's example how we too can be heard by God and make sure that He hears our petitions and that we get the results of how we're approaching Him. And what we found out was from the life of Hannah is that one of the number one characteristics we see in her is she was unwilling to settle. You know, she could have just been happy that her husband gave her a double portion, loved her more than the other lady, and this and that. She could have been happy with that, but she wasn't. She said, no, I want a child. And she quit eating. Praise God. When you quit eating, you get serious. Hallelujah. And then she ended up going before the Lord and pouring out her soul to God and put all of her heart over into it. And when she did that, guess what ends up happening? God heard her. And what we end up seeing is that Eli came to her, and even though she was petitioning the Lord, even though she was desiring this of the Lord, Eli came to her and said, hey, go in peace, which was what? Go in shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken, and the Lord grant you your request. And the Bible then says she left and she was no longer sad. She ate again. So what we see is this woman, even though she poured out her soul in anguish and grief, she came to a point to where she actually believed she received. Amen? And that's what we see in this woman's life. So what it shows us is when we go to the Lord with all of our heart, but come to that place, like the old-timers say, we prayed through, and we know we end up getting the answer to that prayer, then we're rejoicing because we believe we receive. A lot of good lessons in how Hannah was heard last week. But this week, I want us to move over into probably, aside from Mary, the mother of Jesus, one of the most popular examples we have in the Scriptures of someone who believed God and supernaturally conceived. Does anybody have an idea who we're going to talk about this morning? Sarah, thank you. I thought somebody would say Abraham this morning. And let me get ahead of myself for a second. You know, when we study the life of Abraham and Sarah, do you know most of the time we emphasize Abraham's faith? But how many of you know there would not have been an Isaac without Sarah? You understand that, right? See, that's a point that we made last week, is that when it came with Hannah, she did all the spiritual things right. She approached the Lord, all this different stuff. But then there came a place that after Eli said to her what he did, she went home and the Bible says her husband knew her, which was not he sat down at the coffee table and had a conversation and got to know her better. Y'all understand that? We're talking about intimacy. They had relations, right? See, there would not have been a Samuel if there would not have been a cooperation with physical natural laws. And I believe it's the same way in the kingdom of God. Many people are looking for God to do it. We're begging for God to do it. But there are certain principles He's laid out. The kingdom principles is what I call them. The first principle. That when we cooperate with how God said these things work, we can have a supernatural conception every time. Praise God. And that's what ended up happening with Abraham and Sarah. So let's go in our Bibles to Genesis 17. And let's start with Abraham, because you know Abraham was the poster boy of grace and faith, which equals righteousness, which I call basic spiritual math. You know, it's not grace plus works plus our faith that ends up getting righteousness. It's just simply the grace of God, us believing in it, and that is accounted to us for righteousness. So we see example after example from Abraham's life that it's not law that causes one to be made right with God. It is simply the grace of God. Amen, period. And anytime anybody adds anything else to that, they're missing it. You know, I saw this post not too long ago. I believe it was my wife that put it out there. She put a scripture about trusting and hoping in God and this and that. And somebody, and it was talking about for our nation, and somebody had commented on there and responded and said, yeah, if Christians will just put their trust in God and vote, then these things will happen. And Shannon ends up responding after that. And you know Shannon's not really in-your-face type of person, but she ends up responding and said, nope, anytime you add anything to putting our trust in God, you're missing it. Now, should Christians vote? Absolutely. Is that a part that's played in it? Yes. But anytime you add anything that you're putting your hope in anything other than that, you can be missing it. And I believe this is a big point in the example we have of Abraham of how we can conceive a seed in our life. Why? Because how many people, whether they know it or not, are putting more trust in their own performance and their own works for receiving things from God? You know, when I thought about this, I've run into many different people. We've seen them come through healing school here. And it's not hard to be able to tell the people that put their trust in their own abilities and in their own efforts. It's not hard to tell. But you know why we can tell it a lot of times? Because we've done it. So we can identify it in somebody else. And this is how you see it. They might say something like this. They might say, well, I've been prayed for by all these people. Or I've been believing God for years. Or I've been doing this or I've been doing that. And what you hear a lot of times in people's mouths and in their voice is they're spending the majority of their time talking about what they've done, what they're doing, and what they will do, instead of what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do. Anytime we give more attention to what our own efforts are and how we're cooperating with it, we can be missing it, right? So the point is that we need to understand it is ultimately based in God's grace. That's how we end up receiving from God. And don't add anything to it. Praise God. So Abraham is a great example of this. But let's look at his life for a minute. You know, he wasn't always Abraham. What was his original name? Abram. He was Abram. He was a moon worshiper out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And this guy was a pagan. There's really no nice way to say it. He was an unbeliever. And what's so awesome about his example to me is God came and made promises to this pagan worshiper. Isn't that the grace of God right there? Isn't that awesome? So what it shows us is God's not all hung up on some of the things we're hung up on, as how perfect we are. Are we squeaky clean or not? No, God found a guy like he did with Paul. He saw that Paul, even though he was killing Christians when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was murdering Christians, he said out of his own mouth, God gave me mercy and gave me grace because he counted me faithful. In other words, he was faithful in the wrong thing, but he was faithful nonetheless. So God saw somebody who was capable, somebody who was able to be used by the Lord, and God gave him grace. He did the same thing with Abram. So God comes and gives him a promise. He says, your name's going to be great. I'm going to make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Amen. And there's this whole process that goes along. God comes to him then at 75 years old, and he makes a promise to him. And he says, look up. What do you see? He said, I see the sky full of stars. He said, so shall your seed be. And the Bible tells us Abraham believed God, or Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? But how many of you know, no baby. There was no conception. There was no sign, no fruit of that. That's where the believing comes in. Because he wasn't walking by sight. He wasn't walking by what his experiences were. He basically had to believe God. But it was at 75 years old that it conceived on the inside of him. which is a huge thing. It's got to conceive in you before it will actually manifest through you. You see that? So it conceives in him, 75 years old. But this is the point of the story that I want us to pick up in. For 24 years, he had the promise that your seed shall be, right? And it wasn't till he was 99 years old. Let's pick this up now. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So it's 24 years later, and God chooses to appear to him. How many of you know we need to have God appear to us? And what I mean by that is I'm not talking about necessarily having a physical manifestation, but I'm talking about we need to have some revelation. We need to have God visit us in our prayer closet, in our room, when we're spending time focusing on him, reading the word, and have him actually bring these truths that we say we believe off the page into our heart so that the conception occurs. Amen. That's what happened with Abram here. So God appears to him and gives him a wonderful revelation. He reveals himself to him in a way that nobody had ever seen God before. What does he say? He introduces himself now as, I am not Elohim, not Yahweh, none of these things. I am Almighty God. Wow. Now, what is Almighty God? What is this in the Hebrew? Somebody help me. El Shaddai. This is when God reveals himself to him as El Shaddai, which is, when you look the word up in the basic context of Hebrew, when it was written, it's saying he is the all-breasty one. When you look it up, it literally means all-breasty, which back then, that was a hugely important thing. Because if a woman bore a child and she did not have the ability to produce milk, that child is in trouble. Now, I'm sure that they could have maybe gone and gotten some milk from the goat or something like that. I'm not really sure how they did it back then. But basically, what it was a sign to them was, this is a God of prosperity. I mean, he's the all-breasty one. It means he's got more than enough milk for you, more than enough supply, more than enough to nourish you, more than enough to satisfy you. He is the God who is more than enough. He's almighty. Now, this is what's powerful to me, and I don't think a lot of people have really recognized this, is, in my opinion, this is one of the critical key components to Abraham coming to the place to where now he's ready to receive Isaac. He had to have revealed to him, he had to have his eyes open to see another aspect of God's true identity. Now he's got to see God, not in the box that he had always seen him in. He has to take God outside of the box and know God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all he could ever ask or think. Amen. And it was in seeing God differently that, guess what? His eyes are now open to receive differently. Let me say that again. That was pretty good right there. Is that in order to receive differently, we've got to see God differently. And he sees God greater than he'd already seen him. So that's the first thing. He has to see God differently. But how many of you know that wasn't the whole thing that needed to transpire here? What happens next? Look at verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Lots of good points here, so let's talk about them. The first thing that had to happen here was God had to change his own identity in Abram's eyes. But the second thing that had to happen is God had to change Abram's identity in his own eyes. In other words, Abram had to change from identifying with who I was and all these different things, and he had to come to the place to where now I see myself differently. Because I believe one of the big things that holds us back is how we see ourselves. Like the children of Israel, Do you remember that when they sent the spies out into the land? How did they see themselves? We see ourselves as grasshoppers, right? And that was one of the main things that kept them from believing they could possess the land because of how they saw themselves. And then they said, others see us that way too. See, that's what happens. That's the big problem. We see ourselves a certain way, and we think everybody else sees us that way. And that keeps us from progressing and possessing God's land for us. So Abram had to have this changed in him. No longer does he identify with, I'm that pagan moon worshiper. Now I've got to see myself in a totally different light and call myself that. I am Abraham. I am the father of many nations. Now, back then, it was not like names are today. Today, I have no idea what Grant means. I don't know what Judy means. I don't know what Eugene means. I know what Trey means. Trey means three, right? But I don't know what your names mean. Back then, though, they didn't hear Abraham. They heard father of many nations. So I can see Abraham calling all of his servants together and his family and everything. And all these people come together and say, family, I've got an announcement to make. No longer shall my name be Abram, but I am a father of many nations. So every time he called himself that, every time somebody else called him that, what was he hearing out of his own mouth and out of their mouths? He was hearing father of many nations, father of many nations, father of many nations. So he was changing his identity, how? By what he heard. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So what we've got to do is change the way we refer to ourselves. I'm going to say this. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me doing this, but I gave a word to a guy yesterday. We were having our pastor's study, and a young man that comes as a part of our church a lot, Wendell Barefoot. And I like to joke with him because when I hear Barefoot, I think of like an Indian chief or something. You know what I'm saying? Chief Barefoot. Barefoot. And I call him, hey, Wendell, no shoes. That's what I call him. All right? But I gave him a word afterwards because we were talking about this very thing, and I said, no longer shall you be barefoot, but now you shall be Nike. Because why? Nike-o is the Greek word for victory. I am victorious. I'm an overcomer. No longer am I a victim trying to be victorious, but now I am a winner in Christ Jesus. And I only identify with who God says that I am in Christ Jesus. So now I am no longer Abram. You can refer to me as Abraham. And when I've taught on this before, what did we learn here? You go around and introduce yourself as it pertains to why we're here today. Hi, I'm healed. I identify with my healing, not my infirmity. And Jesus had to get this out of certain people. He would go and minister to certain individuals, and he had to get them to change what they identified with. He went to one guy and said, do you want to be made well? Now, I mean, that's interesting because you would think the guy does because he was there to be healed for the stirring of the waters and so forth. So basically, you would think he wanted to, but not everybody that says they want to be healed really wants to be healed. Some people like their infirmity. They like to pet it. They like to stroke it. They like what it gives them. They like the attention. They like the financial income it gives them and things like that. So don't just assume everybody wants what you want because they don't necessarily want it. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit in how you minister to these people because this is how we need to come to this place to where we're changing the way we view ourselves. I need to see myself as the father of many nations. And what God just said right to him here, I have made you. You know what that means? I've already done it. It didn't look like it. I mean, for him to go around and tell everybody, call me father of many nations, everybody's probably, he's off his rocker here. He doesn't have any children. I mean, he has Ishmael, sure. But the bottom line is, he had to actually step out of comfort zone here and start calling things that be not as though they were. He had to believe that. Amen. So that was a big point in it. And this is what's so awesome about this story. He got the promise, your seed shall be like the stars of the heavens at 75. At 99, God reveals a different side of his character to him, and he changes Abraham's own identity. All right? What happens after that? At 100 years old, Sarah conceives and bears the child. Right? In fact, she conceived within 3 months. Why? Because it was 9 months for a woman to carry a child. So if Isaac was born at 100, Then somehow between this 3-month period, something happened, right? What's powerful about this is you and I can be in the same situation holding on to God's promises for 24 years and get no fruit from it. But why I believe this is in the Bibles to show us is that seeing God differently and seeing ourselves differently is a critical component to the conception. That's why it happened here. Do you see that? So no longer we need to be this type of person that's going around, floundering around, walking around in the wilderness, waiting for God to do it. I need to maybe call myself something a little different than I've been calling myself. Amen? And that's where it comes in. But like I said, Abraham was not the only component in this miracle. How many of you know there was a Sarah that was involved in this? And that's who I really want to focus on today. We don't really give her the acclaim that I believe she deserves as playing a major part in this miracle. So let's go to Hebrews 11 and let's look at the story of Sarah and how she played a part in this baby coming. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11. What do we call Hebrews 11? It's the Hall of Faith. Glory to God. Some people call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. But you got all these by faith this, by faith that. And one of the ones that we have, ironically enough, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, is of a woman named Sarah. Let's look at it. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also receive strength to conceive seed." Now, notice the terminology. I like to think like this. By faith, Sarah herself also. Those are important words. You know why? Because it's basically saying, for example, when it says that Sarah herself, this shows us she wasn't riding on Abraham's coattails here. She was believing God. She was standing. She was doing her part. And she also received strength. So she received a miracle. She received a transformation. She received the thing that she needed to receive to end up conceiving the seed. Because how many of you know, Abraham could have changed his identity. He could have received strength in himself to be able to have this child. But if she wouldn't have done it too, there would have been no Isaac. Right? So by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, which is awesome to me. She did it. Not only did she have this miracle occur on the inside of her when she was past the age, but she couldn't have had children when she was of age. So, I mean, this is an extraordinary miracle because she judged him faithful who had promised. So let's go back to Genesis. We're going to come back to this, but I want us to go to Genesis and I want us to look at her story. We're going to have to fill in the blanks on some of this stuff because the Bible isn't very clear about exactly when or how she received this strength. But I believe it does give us some indicators. So let's go to Genesis 18. One thing that's important for us to know about this story is when God came and gave the promise to Abraham originally, when he said, "So shall your seed be," did you know there was no indications that Sarah was going to be involved in this? There wasn't. And you know how we know that? She didn't think it was going to be through her that his seed shall be like this. Because what did she do immediately after he got the promise? He said, "Here's Hagar." In other words, I can't see it happening through me, but it must perhaps be through this maidservant right here, right? So she gave her maidservant over, and of course we're still suffering the consequences of that today. Which is a big important point. I think that sometimes we need to go to God before we get wise up on all this and we try to figure out, we know how God's going to do what he said he was going to do, and then we end up making a mess out of stuff. We need to go to God and say, "Is this the way that you want me to do this?" And you know, we preach that here at Healing School. This is an important point, is that I've had people come to me and they will say things like, "So you don't believe we should take medicine or go to doctors or do anything like that?" And they'll say, "I say that, but I've never said that." In fact, what you'll hear me say is you have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Ghost leads you to go to a doctor or take a pill, then you do it. And he might actually lead you to do that. But I'm also just as conscious to the fact he might lead you not to do that. The answer to 101 questions, what is it? Be led. What is the Holy Spirit telling you? So when it comes down to this, you got to know how God's process is. And right here, it was supernatural. It was not the way they thought it was going to happen. Hallelujah. So here in 18:1, we have another time the Lord appeared to Abraham. And let me reiterate that to you. You got to have, in order to have a strong walk of faith, you got to have the Lord reveal things to you throughout your walk. We see it constantly through the father of our faith. And this is a part of the process here. God's got to open our eyes to things. The Lord appeared to him by the timberth trees of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Sounds like today. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts and that you may pass by, inasmuch as I have come to you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them and stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now you know she wasn't always Sarah either. She was Sarai. Her name got changed too in this process. But what you're going to find out right here is, even though her name had been changed, she still thought carnally in some ways. And I'll explain in a minute. So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." In parentheses, Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham, Sarah, were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and I would add, Trey's Amplified Bible, and couldn't have children to start off with. Therefore, Sarah laughed, notice this, within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have now pleasure with my Lord also?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Now, here's a little side note, and we talked about this on the pastor's study this week. She laughed within herself. What does that mean? She laughed on the inside. She didn't necessarily let it come out of her mouth. But the Lord knew she had laughed, and she denied it, probably thinking she wasn't lying, because technically she didn't laugh outwardly. Here's an important point. What you do in your heart, God considers you as having done. That's why we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's already committed the action. If you hate your brother, you're already guilty of murder. Because God looks at the heart. And this is what's important here. Because many of us, oh glory to God, many of us come to church and we would never, ever, 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 ever say we don't believe God could heal us. Why? Because we don't want other people judging us. Because we know there are other people here that do believe healing. Therefore, we are a little bit more conscious and we talk the right game. We make sure we don't say the right things. But here's what's important. Not what you say to me or to everybody else in here. What are you saying to yourself in your heart? Because that's what can hinder God doing something in our life. What's going on in here? Faith is of the heart, right? I mean, like, for example, back to Abraham for a minute. We just found out in reading the story of Abraham that he actually fulfilled the great Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The last part of the Romans road, which is what? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right? See, we see from earlier in Genesis, he believed with his heart, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But then, when his mouth changed, when his way of calling himself something different changed, with the mouth, confession was made unto salvation. And I don't think God was just trying to be poetic in Romans chapter 10 to illustrate to us how things get done. See, what that means is somebody can believe something in here, but never put their words to back it up. And you know what that means? No salvation. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It doesn't say with the heart, man believes unto righteousness and salvation. Right? So what we're seeing is they're both so important for us conceiving salvation, which would be the miracle we need in our life. Oh, glory to God. So what we're seeing here is she laughed within herself, and I don't personally believe, I've heard people try to twist this and say she was laughing because she was happy and excited about the good news. No, I believe she was laughing in unbelief. She was like, yeah, right. There's no way that's happening. I mean, how could this possibly happen through me? So she's laughing in a negative way, but something happened between Genesis 18 and Genesis 21 that changed on the inside of Sarah. And what this shows us is we can have the fear, the unbelief, the negative thoughts, and even be laughing within ourselves when it comes to the miracle we need from God, but that doesn't mean you're doomed. Doesn't mean you can't receive. Sarah changed, and so can you. Amen. Say it with me. Say, I can change. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now let's go to Genesis 21 and let's see where this change occurred. Oh, hallelujah. I love this right here. These first seven verses of Genesis 21 should just absolutely light your fire. It said, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Do you notice the terminology there? He did what he had said, and he performed what he had spoken. It was showing us that we need to be putting faith in God's word. I mean, Peter made a lot of mistakes in his life. But you know one thing? I love what he did. Oh, Peter, he said, you know what? Nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw down the net. Right? Believing it just because he said it is a key part of walking by faith. Amen. And seeing the fruit in our life. And then verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, what does Isaac mean? Laughter. When you look it up. And one preacher I like to listen to, I like what he says right here. Basically, what Isaac's name was this. He was ha-ha. Amen. See, amen. When we gave birth, we're going to name our son ha-ha. Praise God. Laughter. Glory to God. Because why? Notice what she goes on to say. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Are you a part of the crowd that hears and is laughing with her? That's a good question. Because to me, that is the big part of what caused her to receive the strength to conceive seed. Is because somehow she started out laughing in unbelief, but moved over into laughing in faith. She went from laughing, doubting what God could do, to the joy of faith. Oh, glory to God. That's awesome. And what does the Bible tell us? Somebody help me. How do we know? Where does strength come from? Now, you might say God, but we got a nice little verse over there in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 that says, help me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy is manifest in laughing. So what it shows me is what's going on in my heart, thank you, Lord, In Proverbs, it says this, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Now, I used to always read that verse is, okay, so if I'll just laugh, it will work like medicine in my body. But I don't believe now, I believe the Lord showed me, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying is that a merry heart, somebody who's laughing on the inside, somebody that's got joy in their heart, somebody that's inside like this, that works good like a medicine on the outside. And I learned this when I studied Proverbs with you guys on Sunday morning, because I found out that with a lot of the things that talk about physical healing in Proverbs always correlated the health of the outward man with the health of the inward man. And when somebody's merry on the inside, when somebody's content on the inside, when somebody has joy in their heart, it will overflow in their life to physical wholeness and wellness. It's the person that's depressed, that's discouraged, that thinks wrong, and all these things. And I'm not being critical. We've all done it. But what I'm saying is, when our heart is in that condition, it will begin to manifest in physical infirmities. I believe it's the number one cause to sickness and disease. Actually, the world has discovered this, haven't they? What do they say is the number one cause for sickness, disease, and infirmities in the world? It is anxiety, stress, worry. Which is what? Of the heart. It's not that a worrisome thought comes through my head. It's that this is the way I think in here, which is really who I really am. Because we just saw the Lord sees that as what you're doing and who you are. He looks at the heart. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord's talking to us today. So it's about changing this. And how does this change? It changes the same way Abraham changed his. Change your name. Call yourself something different. Because, oh, thank you, Jesus. We are, in our soul, to a large degree, a product of what we've said in our heart. Many people will say, psychology out in the world will tell us this, you are a product of your circumstances. And when you were abused, and when this person said this to you, and when you went through this circumstance in your life, that's what molded and made you. I absolutely do not agree with that. I believe it's what you said in your heart when those things happened that molded and made you. So here's the truth. How do you change what you've already created on the inside of you? If what you said on the inside is what formed you, what you say on the outside can recreate you. Oh, glory to God. Somebody write that down for me. That was a good statement. What you say on the outside, how you create and say something different towards yourself from the outside can change on the inside what has already been created. This is how we pull down strongholds. This is how we cast down imaginations. This is how we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's not by wishing I wouldn't think those things anymore. How did Jesus do it? Temptation, temptation, temptation. It is written, it is written, it is written. He recreated what the devil was tempting him with. Amen. That's how Sarah did it. That's how Abraham did it. And that's how you and I do it as well. And it's where we receive the strength to conceive our miracle and give birth to it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. So, this is the answer, the remedy to barrenness, which I told you earlier, is one of God's favorite little pastimes. He just loves it. I mean, I love over in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, I believe it is that it's talking about Abraham and Sarah, and it talks about God. He believed God and so forth, and it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. To me, those are like God's two favorite pastimes, two favorite hobbies. He loves it. He loves taking anything that's dead, that's lifeless, that's hopeless, and actually infusing it with life and bringing something new out of it. Behold, He makes all things new. And then He also likes to take things that are called a certain way, change its name before there's ever any evidence of it whatsoever, changes its name and says, I'm going to call things that be not as though they were. And so it's amazing to me that there are people out there that actually shun the power that's in your tongue. They don't like this teaching. But it's the way God operated. It's the way God still operates. And it's the way everything happens, is what you say you will get. You'll have what you say when you believe it. Amen? So praise God. This is a big part to it, and this is how Sarah saw it. But now I want us to close by going to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. You know, when it comes to Mary, one of my favorite messages of 2019, you know what it was? Here's the title. You're going to like this one, Phyllis. You ready for this? Who's Your Mama? I love it because it was out of Galatians chapter 4 where the lesson on righteousness and grace and everything like that, that Paul uses this allegorical example of Hagar and Ishmael and the son of the bondwoman versus the son of the free woman. And so basically what he was tying it back to is, man, religion loved to give the attention. The Jews loved to get the attention of, who's my daddy? You know that? Abraham's our father. Didn't it happen with John the Baptist and Jesus? Is that in both these examples, they said, man, we're not conceived in sin. We don't know what you're talking about. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Why? Because Abraham is our father. That's what religion likes to think about. But Paul changed it up on him a little bit. He said, yeah, you want to focus on who's your daddy? I'm going to ask you a new question. Who's your mama? Because Abraham was the father of Ishmael, yet that child was still in bondage. Why? Because the son of promise must come through the free woman. And so I believe Sarah is a big part of this whole equation and how we can walk in the freedom from every sickness, every disease that comes against us. But Isaiah 54, oh, I love this right here because this was a verse that was quoted there in Galatians chapter 4. It's the first verse. Notice this. It says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, I want you to see the faith in that statement. He's actually telling the barren woman who cannot conceive a child, who is incapable of giving birth to a baby, what is he telling her to do? Sing. Now, most of us would sing after we found out. We took that pregnancy test and we found out we were pregnant. Right? Oh God, now I got the evidence of it. No, you sing though when you're barren. And you have not borne a child. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud. You have not labored with child. For more, because this is the promise, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Now, it might not look like that in the natural. It might not look like that physically speaking. But that's what God said. So what do we do if we're going to honor what God said? We are going to sing. We're going to rejoice. We're going to act like we already got it. Because in fact, we do. Oh, hallelujah. And then he tells you how you act like you already got it. Look at verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. You know what this basically does? Is it's saying, get the baby room ready. You know, I remember one time in my life, I've done this many different times, but that's what faith does. It acts like it already has it because, in fact, it believes it does. I remember one time I was applying for a job at a particular place. It was in a bank position, and, you know, I went to the interview. This is what was awesome. I went to the interview in this particular branch for the job, and I went early. Not so that they would think I was there early and responsible, but so that I could open a bank account for the job that I was about to get. Did I lose some of you on that? In other words, I was acting like I already got it because I believed I did. You know, many of us, I mean, you ladies do that when you conceive, right? Did you wait till after the baby was born to start getting the baby room ready? Now, you might have not chosen the colors yet because you don't know what color is coming, right? You don't know if it's a boy or a girl. And now, of course, everybody's figuring out what that is today, but I would venture to say that some of the ladies that are in this place today, when you were having a child, you didn't know what you were having. But you still got some things ready. Why? Because you were expecting. when you're expecting from God, you'll get some things ready. As Facing the Giants, that movie, I love that movie from those guys. And they said this, prepare for rain. Do you remember that whole example? Is that he had the guy that came and gave a word to him when he was the coach of this football team. And the guy came to him and said, he said, the Lord, these two guys were like praying for a harvest. They weren't getting any rain and all this kind of stuff and all this different stuff. And they were praying that God would give them a harvest. And one guy didn't do anything, and the other guy went and prepared his field for it. Right? After he had prayed, he went and prepared his field. And the guy asked him a question. Which one believed what he was praying would come to pass? The one that prepared for the rain. Right? Now, I'm not saying you just work yourself up and go do something hoping that if I do it, it'll be my little rabbit's foot and then God will do something because he saw that I acted on it. I'm just saying when you really got faith, act on it. Amen. So, he says, stretch out, you know, your tents and your lengthen your cords and everything. And verse 3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate nations inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Why? For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So the word that I believe God has for us in this room today and for us watching online right now is this. You might think you're past the age of childbearing, and I'm not talking about physically having a child. I'm talking about it's been too long, I've been believing God too long, and all this different stuff. All I would say to you is what I say to Levi when he gets impatient. Patience, Abraham, patience. Do you know what it says over in Hebrews chapter 6? It's through, not just through faith that we inherit the promises, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. And here's a little interesting note for you, for all you Bible scholars out there. Did you know Greek words had genders? And the word pistis for faith is in the masculine. The word for patience there is in the feminine. So I would say this to you. When the male and the female, when they hook up, they give birth to the promises of God. Oh, hallelujah. This is how it works. So we've got to couple together the patience side of it and know it can still happen. God can still work in my life. Perhaps I've been thinking the wrong way. Perhaps my identity has been wrapped up in my infirmity. And I've got to change things by calling myself something different, looking at myself in the mirror and say, no, you are a blessed man of God. You are a blessed woman of God. You are victorious, and it will surely come to pass. I will not grow weary in well-doing, for you have need of endurance, so that after doing the will of God, you may receive the reward. That's simply what we need. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, bulldog faith that's unwilling to let go because we know God is faithful. So as Sarah did, how did she receive strength? Because she judged him faithful who promised. She started off judging him funny. But then guess what happened? Then she changed from judging him from funny to faithful. And she believed what his word had come to pass in her life. And everything he had spoken, everything he had said, she calls back on it, and her and Abraham received a supernatural conception, and Isaac, her ha-ha, came on the way because she started laughing before she saw it and definitely was laughing after she saw it. Amen. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. Hallelujah. That encouraged me. Glory to God. How many of you know we need to hear this and be reminded of these things because it's just easy. We're surrounded with a world that is embalmed in unbelief and will constantly try to drag us down and make us weary and well-doing. But we need to be strong. We need to be consistent. And I'll tell you one of the ways you do it. You have the Lord appear to you. Feed yourself the Word of God regularly. Don't fast this, because that'll hurt you. Father, thank you today that, Lord, we know who our mama is. The mother of our faith, Sarah. And we know that we should be following her example, that we should be laughing and full of joy and preparing for the rain and all the different things. Lord, we see all these lessons we've learned today, and we know that these are things that are catalysts for us walking in the conception and birth of miracles in our life. Thank you for your encouragement and for the things you have taught us. We love you and bless you that you are faithful who promised, and you will do it. Hallelujah. Amen.